I'm so glad that you're here. And before I start, I want to show you one of our little bookmarks. We're, as a church, I'm inviting you, encouraging you, and our elders are encouraging you to read the whole Bible through from cover to cover. And we divided it up into 52 weekly readings. And each week I'll be preaching out of the text that we read over the week. And then during Sunday school and various Bible studies throughout the week, we'll also be looking at those same texts. So it's a great opportunity not only to read the Bible through in a year, but to sort of study it a little bit and maybe understand the whole Bible in a way that you never have before. And so just in case you don't know, my deep desire for you is that you'd read the Bible and read it a lot. I want you to read the Bible. Like, say, if you're 40, please read it at least 40 times before you die. At least. If you're 20, please read it at least 60 times before you die. I've honestly, I can't understand for the life of me why we don't read the Bible. And I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I'm really not, because like I told one of my students one time, or maybe all of you, do you feel guilty when you sleep past breakfast? Maybe for you oversleeping, but do you feel guilty when you skip a meal? No. What do you feel? Hungry. I don't want you to feel guilty this morning when you feel hungry. I want you to read the Bible. And so every year on the first Sunday of January, I preach a sermon to try to encourage you to read the Bible. And so this is your annual Read the Bible sermon. And so this year, we're going to look at Isaiah 55. And it's just a gorgeous text that helps, in my hope and pray, that'll help encourage you to read the Bible and why you should read the Bible. And so I'm going to go ahead and just read these first three verses. And then we'll break them down. Here's what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Well, this passage begins with an invitation. Love the way it's translated. Just starts off with come. And that is the basic invitation that I want you to hear from God himself today. As God addresses you through his word, I want you to hear him say to you, come. And this is not incidental. This part of the message is not incidental. This coming is of extreme importance. Apart from this, your situation cannot change. In order to come, you must leave where you are. This is not a static status quo situation. There is an invitation to come. And that invitation requires that you leave. If you stay where you are, if you refuse to come, you're rejecting not only the invitation, but the one who makes it. God is inviting us to come to him. And this invitation is from God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. It's the greatest invitation ever given because it comes from the greatest possible source. It's God who really, truly wants us to come. Moreover, this come here in our text is imperative. It's a command. He's not saying, hey, if you want, come. He's saying, no, he's commanding you. Come. In fact, it's not so much of an invitation as it is a summons. He's saying to you, get over here. And yet, It's a summons that forever remains an invitation, because you can say yes or no. And though it's not explicit here, the command to come is the command to come not to something or to some place, but to someone. This is this personal summons, this personal invitation. He's effectively saying, come to me. And then look who the invitation is to. You can't just assume this applies to you. You have to keep reading the text. So who is the Lord addressing here? And it says, come. Who? Everyone who thirsts. See, this invitation or this summons is to everyone who's thirsty. Now, God isn't here talking about physical thirst, but spiritual or soulful thirst. I mean, if you're actually thirsty, you should probably drink a little bit of water to quench your physical thirst. This text isn't about Jesus being better than Gatorade or something weird like that. It's metaphorical. It's spiritual, or what we'll see later in the text, soulful thirst. So what is that? Think about it. Have you ever been thirsty? And maybe just by saying the word, I'm making all of you want to drink. But have you ever, nobody in the room is really thirsty. And I bet most people in the room have never been thirsty. Because what I'm talking about, like, shipwrecked, surrounded by salt water with nothing to drink, or stuck in the desert, or something. I've never actually been thirsty, so I can't speak from experience. But what I hear is that thirst is the worst and most vicious of all physical desires. Like hunger, for example. I've been hungry. I've gone multiple days with no food at all. So I've experienced hunger. What happens with hunger is your stomach eventually shrink, and once it gets shrunk all the way, it stops telling you that you're hungry. I mean, it's noon, and you think you're hungry, but you don't feel hungry. Your stomach isn't telling you anymore that you're hungry, but I hear that thirst is different. That the longer that you are prohibited from having water, that thirst grows and grows and grows. Hunger comes in waves and eventually sort of peters out. But thirst is like being put into a river that's growing and rushing and moving until you were literally consumed, crazy with desire for water. That's why this first imagery is the imagery of thirst, because it's so powerful and so strong. Thirsty people, but see, we're not talking about physical thirst, right? We're talking about spiritual or soulful thirst. And so, who are the thirsty people? The thirsty people are the hurting people, the desperate people, the about to die people, the people who are so desperate for something to satisfy them. And so here Isaiah uses this metaphor of thirst as a metaphor for death and life, and the way that we can be satisfied in our life. So who is the invitation to? It's to thirsty people. It's to thirsty people. And if you're thirsty, God says, come to me. And I don't know, we live in a great time. In a great country, with superabundance. And I think it's possible, if you're not a reflective person, to say, no, everything's fine. The people that I know, when I really drill down and they allow me to get into their life, I realize, yeah, no, they're thirsty. Not only that, they're very thirsty. Because I know that I'm very thirsty. I have spiritual and soulful needs. Things that I think would make me happy, give me joy, provide life. And so if you're thirsty, this message is for you. And what is the message? God says, come. He not only says come, he says come to the waters. In case you haven't opened your Bible, you don't have to, but I'm going through it phrase by phrase. So come to the waters is the very next phrase in verse 1. And it's interesting. The Bible is so beautiful. He says, he doesn't say, if you're thirsty, come to the water. And that would be awesome, because if you're thirsty, water would satisfy you. But he says waters. Oh, why do you think he says waters? Because when you come to God, you're not just coming to the water, but you're coming to the waters. It's this plural of abundance. It's not just that if you come to God, he has enough water to quench your thirst. He has waters, you know, to pour out all over you, to bathe in, and he has waters for you. That's what he's saying. He's got this abundance. And if you're needy, what God is trying to say is that I can abundantly satisfy. If you want or need life, God, who is the author and sustainer of life, invites you to come to him so that he can pour it out on you in abundance. But there's another qualifier, not just that you be thirsty. See, who can come? The thirsty ones. But who else can come? He who has no money. Now, remember, this summons or this invitation is for thirsty people, but not thirsty people who have the resources to satisfy their own thirst. It's not to, basically, it's almost like Isaiah would be saying, look, if you've got the money to go buy your water, just go buy your water. It's no big deal. Go get it. But what if you don't have money? What if you can't buy your own water? What if you can't satisfy your own need? This is who this summons is to. God is calling. He's not calling those with the capacity to satisfy themselves. Rather, he's calling those who have finally realized that they have no money, that they cannot satisfy themselves. This invitation is to thirsty people, everyone who's thirsty. But it's primarily to those who are thirsty who've discovered that they can't afford the water that they really need. And it's not just that they need to save up a bit more to buy that thing that's going to really satisfy them. It's not like they just need a little bit more. See how explicit the text is? It's not an invitation to those who are rich. It's not an invitation to those who have almost enough money. Who's it to? It's to those who have no money. It's to those with zero capacity to satisfy their own needs. Those are the ones who are aware that they have no assets or resources to possibly satisfy their desperate need. It's to those people that God says again in our text, come. The summons to the thirsty, helpless, poor is come to me. To those who are thirsty, to those who are poor, to these desperate, to these penniless paupers, and only these, God is extending the summons. Come. Come to me. Come to the waters. And then he says, and this is so baffling and beautiful, he says, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, when you come, you can buy, you just can't use money. You have to buy it, but you don't use money. It's free. I think that's really the point. If you buy something without money, unless you're like Jacob serving 7 years for a wife, you know, that'd be without money. But I think he's just trying, and I may be missing something. If y'all figure this out, the sweet truth underneath this buy without money thing, you can explain it to me later. But I really think he's just trying to say, look, it's free. You can't buy it. It has no price. You can't buy it. And so that's what God offers. And specifically here, what is free? What can you buy without money and without price? Well, he says, you can buy wine and milk. Now, I'm sure that if you wanted water, you could have that too. But they didn't have Voss or Perrier back then. And water was a little bit iffy. And so you would drink nasty water to keep from dying. Amen? But if you had could have milk or wine, all right, that's so much better. And so that's a... He did offer, he did say, come to the water. So like I said, I think water's available. But he's also offering this milk and this aged wine. And so, and then he not only says, look, he not only says buy, but look at the next verb in that text. He not only says, if you're thirsty, come and get something to drink. He says, buy and do what? Eat. And I think this is amazing because, see, if you only drink, as soon as your thirst is quenched, you're going to realize that you're hungry too. And so God's prepared for that. So he not only has delicious, nourishing fluids, but a whole banquet is laid out when you come to God. See, when you truly come to God so that he can meet your needs, he meets them with superabundance. Oh, I hope you were able to hear what I'm saying. Oh, we want our needs met, but we just don't know where to go or how to get it done. And this message is trying to tell us, God is saying, come to me. And then now the Lord asks a question here. And it's a question, man, I hope that we can all really consider. He says, why are you weighing out silver for that which is not bread? Or why are you spending money? Weighing out silver is the literal translation there. See, here the prophet is asking the people to consider their ways. He's saying, just take a look at yourself and see what you're doing. These people are trading silver for bread. But it's not bread. Why are you weighing out silver for that which is not bread? Now, it's literal bread, but it isn't spiritual bread. It can't sustain the life of the spirit or our soul. And even if we buy it and eat it and we get some temporary soulful satisfaction, it is precisely and can only be temporary. Because we're soon hungry again. In other words, why are you wasting your money trying to buy what you can only get from me for free? Is what God is saying to these people and what he's saying to us. So many people. Christmas is a great time of year to preach a sermon on that. I don't often do that because it makes people feel bad for, in some ways, no reason. But how many of you thought that Christmas gift was really going to be it? And some of you didn't get it, so you still hope and think that might be it. Like I was thinking of that real skinny 20-foot bay boat with a brand new 250-horse four-stroke engine so that I can afford to put fuel in it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, see, that would really give me life, wouldn't it? No. Because it would be just as much of a pain to maintain as my current boat. Amen? What would give you life? What are you trading your life for right now? That's what the prophet is saying. You're trading silver for that which is not bread. This is not just the 40 or so hours. This working, trading silver. Look at what he says. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. So you're trading silver, you're trading labor for satisfaction. See, we're not just wasting our money, the prophet is saying, but our lives. We trade our labor, our time, our efforts, our energy for things that do not satisfy because they cannot satisfy. This is not just the 40 or so hours that we owe our employer. It's the time before and after. All of us, every one of us, is trading our time. We're seeking to find our life, to find joy, to find pleasure, to find satisfaction. And the Lord is telling us it's not working. Why are you trading this for that which is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? And we know it doesn't, and we keep doing it anyway. And the prophet is saying, why? Give that a thought. Why would you do that? We all know deep down that we're not finding our life in the things we pursue. But he calls us out on it anyway. Why would you labor and spend your money for that which doesn't satisfy? In effect, he's saying to all of us, have you lost your ever-loving minds? The saddest part is that the world does not even know that there's another option. See, this is the way the world lives. This is the way life is. You can only have these moments of temporary joy, and of course they won't last. I love the way Rod Kimball says it. He says, life is pain, and we have to scrape all the joy out of it that we can. Hobbes was a little more eloquent when he says, life is nasty, brutish, and short. See, with that kind of mindset, if you can afford a new boat, get it, because at least you'll get some temporary satisfaction. But God wants to offer us something better, something eternal. God speaks into this depressing, hopeless, thirsty world with the good news of the gospel, saying, if you really want life, you can have it, but you have to come to me. So that's it. Well, almost. The question is, how do we come to him? And how do we feast on this banquet that he's offering us? I mean, we're on earth and he's in heaven. So really, how do we do this? How do we really come? And how do we really feast? And so this summons or this invitation can be answered affirmatively, but it has to be done a certain way. And here it is. The text explains it. I don't have to make up this answer. It's right here in the text. You want to come to the Lord? You want to feast on the Lord? How do you do it? What is the very next line? Listen diligently to me. How do we eat or how do we drink? Eating and drinking is listening. Eating and drinking is listening diligently. The summons is come and feast. But you can't really listen without coming. Does that make sense? We have to draw near in order to listen. But if you come without listening, it won't do you any good. So listening here means really hearing and taking to heart or believing what God has to say to us. And this listen, like the two comes that we've already mentioned, come to me, these two imperatives. Here we get the third imperative of our text, and it's not only come, but come and listen. He commands us to listen. When we come to God to listen diligently, to listen carefully, to listen like our life depends on what he says, because it does. That is how we feast on God's provision. He's invited you to a feast. How do you eat it? You eat it by listening. And when we do, when we listen, the result is you delight yourself in rich food. See, the way that God gives us drink, the way that God gives us food, the way that we get the joy of wine and the nursing satisfaction of milk, it is by listening. God's word is the feast that gives us abundant life. If we do not come to him, if we reject his summons, if we do not diligently listen to him, we cannot survive, because thirst that is not quenched eventually leads to death. And it doesn't take that long. See, our lives depend on this coming to him and listening to him, which is feasting and drinking. That's how we do it, by listening. So what's the point? If you're dying of thirst, if you're hungry, you absolutely have got to start reading your Bible. Do you see that? How did you think you were gonna feed on it? Magic? It's not magic. He says, if you want life, if you want food, if you want a feast, what do you have to do? Come and listen. Amen? How do we do that? We pick up this glorious, amazing book and we read it. Now look, you can be thirsty and hungry if you want. But for me, I'm going to read the Bible. You say, there's got to be another way. I'm sorry, there isn't. I could just give the invitation, but I want to go a little further, because we're not quite at the point, I think, where we understand it. See, tragically, the church is chock full of hungry Christians. We live miserable, powerless, frustrating, empty, joyless lives, and then feel like somehow God isn't keeping up his end of the deal. Meanwhile, the God of heaven has laid out a banquet that can nourish and fill us to the brim, but we ignore it and we trade all of our time and our money for things that cannot satisfy. You want life, you want joy, you want satisfaction, you want strength, you want power and energy and life, then heed the summons. God says, come to me and listen intently, and you will feast. It's like if we are not, paying attention here, just look at verse 3. What does it say? The prophet is not afraid of repetition. Incline your ear, he says. He says, incline your ear. I love it, because I'm getting old and my hearing is starting to fail. I don't want anyone to know that, but I just told all of y'all. And so every now and then, I literally have to go. In case you're just listening to this, I have to tilt my head and raise my ear up. Because if I really, I don't know why, does anyone else do that if you really want to hear? It's like, I don't know if it helps. But it makes me feel like it helps when I tilt my head. Ronnie, do you think it actually helps a little bit? Ronnie says it's too late. His ears are past the inclining part. Well, so my recommendation is to all of you, before you get past the place where inclining your ear will help, incline your ear. Listen. That's what he tells us. Incline your ear. But again, the repetition, incline your ear, okay, and what? Come to me. Don't you see how the Lord is putting this together? Come and listen, and come to me. He wants us to incline our ear. And why? Why does he want us to listen to him? That your soul may live. Now, in the olden days, every time I heard the word soul, I kind of thought about saving souls, and somehow that was this part of me that I couldn't relate to very well. Your soul is the part of yourself that you can relate to the very best. The soul is, biblically, the soul is the real you. It's the, like, the inner you. It's the part of you that is, I don't, it's this, rational, emotional, willful being that we are surrounded, you know, in this and interconnected to this body. Our soul is ourself. If you in your, if you yourself actually want to live, what does God say to you? Incline your ear and come. Come and listen. Man. From the very beginning, I've been trying to talk about this thirst and hunger in terms of our spiritual life and our soulful life. And it's there in our spiritual, soulful life that God wants to pour out His superabundant spiritual life. God wants to give us real life on the inside, deep down where it really matters. You want to have life in your soul? You can only get it by listening to and drawing near to God. His word and His presence contained in the word are the banquet of waters, of milk and wine and rich food. And I can never preach a sermon like this without bringing it to completion and say that the ultimate expression of this summons to come to me is not here in Isaiah. Rather, it happened when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The ultimate expression of the invitation to life comes from the lips of Jesus when He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his being will flow rivers of living water." It's from Jesus when He says, "If you're hungry, come to me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." This is the ultimate invitation of coming to God and listening to God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. So the coming to God and listening to God in His fullness is actually coming to Jesus and listening to Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You diligently study the scriptures." See, the Pharisees had heard Isaiah. And they thought that somehow the fullness of life was contained in the scriptures. But listen to what Jesus says. "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, the banquet, the waters, the milk, the wine, the rich food, it's Jesus. But here's the thing. How are you going to feed on Jesus? See, if you want Jesus, there's only one way to have Him. The same way that there is to have God. The only way to have Jesus, to get to Jesus, is through the Word of God. Look, if he was in the foyer, in His bodily form, I would send you to the foyer so that you could find life. But He isn't dwelling in this condensed form in the foyer. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. If you want Him, there's only one way to get Him. But He's mediated Himself to you through His Word. He is the Word made flesh. And He is God revealed in the Word. I'm saying if you want to feed on Jesus, you have to feed on Him through His Word. That's how it works. So that's why we must read the Bible. Because God wants to us to come to him and listen diligently to him, and we can neither come to God nor listen to God apart from Christ revealed in the Word. God imparts his very life to us through his Word. To ignore the Scriptures is to ignore God himself. Why? Because Christ is the Word of God made flesh, and the revelation of Christ is contained in the Word of God. Boy, it's all linked together. So to ignore the Word is to ignore Christ. To ignore Christ is to ignore God. Man, I'm not doing this for my health. I'm doing this for your health. Reading the Bible is simply not optional if you want to feed on the living God. And you thought all God wanted was for you to try to be good. Are you kidding me? He wants you to come to him and feed on him and know him so that he can impart life to you. Man, that's what this whole thing is about. The Scriptures are not the banquet. Some people get this confused. Jesus Christ is the banquet. But the Scriptures are the knife and the fork and the spoon and the table and the chair and everything else that you need to feed on him. Jesus is, and that's so important. If you read the Bible and that's an end in itself, you've missed the point. Somebody say amen. Jesus is the point. And these Scriptures enable us to come to him and hear from him and listen to him so that we might feed on him and he might impart his very life to us. Man, it's a glorious thing. And Isaiah himself even gives a very clear indication of this. I jumped to the New Testament, but I have to bring you back to Isaiah to wrap it up. Because if you look at the rest of verse 3, look what he says. And I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Here, prophet Isaiah is pointing to the coming of Christ. He's coming, he's pointing to the descendant of David that would have the love of God in this eternal, complete, ultimate way poured out on him. And through this one, he would make a covenant with the people. And that's what we were remembering in the Lord's Supper just a little while ago. He took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. See, this whole passage of Isaiah is pointing to the fulfillment in the person of Christ, who would make an eternal covenant of love with us so that we could indeed draw near to God. So that we could indeed draw near to Christ and feed on him through the Word. I'm desperate for you to have eternal life. Spiritual life, soulful life now by coming to Christ, listening to Christ, believing in Christ. But you really can't find the life he offers while you refuse to encounter him in his Word. I'm sorry, it doesn't work. Oh, you can probably escape hell, but you won't have abundant life as long as you refuse to come to him and listen to him in his Word. Read your Bible. Read it all. And when you finish, start again. Some people don't like to read or even can't read. Well, then listen to it. That's the exact language of the text. Amen? Study it. Get in groups and do it by yourself. Study it. See if you can understand what it's saying. When you read it, don't worry too much about what it says or what it means. Just read it. I promise you. It will change. Look, I don't have time for all this, but I just want you to know. Isaiah 55, same passage. The Word is like the rain and the snow that comes down from heaven. It waters the earth, making it bud and flourish. It cannot return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Read it. God will use it to change your life. Oh man, it baffles me. Why don't we read this book? I've known people who've been Christians all their lives. And the best ones read one verse at the start of their Our Daily Bread devotional. Why? That's kind of like walking into the banquet and sniffing and walking out. I mean, at least fill your plate. Come on, people. We gotta read the Bible. And so you can, when you finish, start over. How many of you memorize it? And don't just memorize like John 3:16, even though that's awesome. But if you do memorize John 3:16, meditate on it. What does that actually mean? And what does it actually say? But I plead with you to pick a chapter and memorize the whole thing. And when you finish that chapter, pick another chapter. And when you finish several chapters, memorize a whole book. You say, well, why? Because that is how God mediates his life to you and me. How much time are we wasting? Why are we spending all of our time not reading the Bible? I guess we like being thirsty, and we like being hungry, and we like being miserable, and we like having no power. No, we don't. Is it a mental block? Okay, so read the Bible. Get a friend. Have a friend who's reading with you. And when you get discouraged, maybe they can pick you up. And when they get discouraged, maybe you can pick them up. Amen? Are y'all like sick of this message yet? We got to do it. Got to do it. We are dying. By choice. Spiritually. Because we're neglecting. The food. Of Jesus. We're neglecting Jesus. By not reading his word. This is no reason to feel guilty, but it is a reason to feel dumb. If we're choosing other things, we shouldn't feel guilty, but we should feel dumb because it's a bad choice. We need to read our Bibles. Why? So that we can feast on Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, you're answering God's summons. Come to me. Listen diligently to me. And I will give you life. If you do it, if I do it, I got great news for you. Our souls will live. Let's read our Bibles. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't know if the tone of this message was right. I don't know if all the words of this message were right. So somehow by your amazing, supernatural, glorious power, I pray that you would break in and that you would somehow cause all of us in this room, without exception, and everyone who's listening or watching online, cause all of us some way, somehow, to begin to do what you've said. Enable our obedience, I pray. God of heaven, help us to come to you and listen to you and feast on you, Jesus. by reading your word. And I pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Stand together and we're going to worship.